Bibles to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36. We're going to read three separate passages in this chapter. We're going to start first in verse 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. That's the first passage. The second one starts in verse 4. Then Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, I can't go into the house of the Lord. Therefore go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people, in the Lord's house upon the fasting day, and also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. It may be, they will present their supplication before the Lord, and will return every one from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. And then go down to verse 20. We'll read our third passage. And they went in to the king into the court, and they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the princes which stood before beside the king. Now the king sat in a winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass, when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife, and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. And yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard these words. And let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we're gathered together in your name. Lord, we're not worthy to be in your presence. Amen. Lord, it's only because of your forgiveness and your grace and your mercy, your shed blood on the cross, that Amen. We can even be here, Lord. But we're gathered together in your name. And Lord, we desire to give you and you alone honor and praise today. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless the reading of your word. I pray, Lord, that you would meet the needs of everyone that's come here today. So many different lives, different burdens. Lord, I pray that you would meet the needs of everyone. Lord, however you see fit to use us in the next few minutes, I pray that you would. Amen. We give everything that we do here into your hands. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let me set the stage just a little bit for this. That I read. Of course, I didn't read the entire chapter. We could have, but we'll probably fill in a little bit here and there. From these three passages, then we can set the stage, we can set the scenario. Of course, the time period that we're talking about here is, it's in Israel, it's in the last days of Israel. It won't be long before they'll even cease to be a nation, and they'll stop being a nation for a long period of time. And at this time, they've got several problems. They've got Egypt, that has come by and has exerted their military power, and they're paying taxes to Egypt. They also have Babylon, who has become very strong and become a world superpower, and they also have been oppressing Israel, and it won't be long before Nebuchadnezzar himself actually comes and takes everyone captive, and then Israel's going to cease to be a nation. And it wasn't because God is negligent in taking care of his people that these enemies are coming against Israel like this. It's very clear that it's because of their sins. If you read the book of Jeremiah, you read Isaiah, you read 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, you're going to find the history and find out that God is using a more wicked nation to bring judgment on Israel. And so this is the scenario. And so you've got a king in place who's paying taxes to Egypt. In fact, if you read the history of this king, Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim actually, he was an elected king. He was appointed king by the Egyptians. The Egyptians came. They deposed the other king, who was the son of Josiah. Eliakim was Jehoiakim's name. I won't get too many names because we'll get confused here. But basically, there were two brothers, and Josiah, he died in battle. He died in battle against Egypt. And there was a battle that took place, and he was in the middle of the combat, and he passed away. And so his son took over, but because of that battle and because of the defeat, the Egyptians went ahead and exerted their rule over Egypt. So Israel's not even really their own nation even now, you know, they're under tribute. And so the Egyptians decided that they were going to take Eliakim, change his name to Jehoiakim, and they were going to put him as king over Israel. And so that's what they did. And that's why Jehoiakim, the one that we read here that was taking his little penknife and cutting up the book, that's why he's even in power, is because the enemy put him in power. And so now we have this scenario here. God calls Jeremiah and tells him, look, I got some things to say to my people. All the things that you have been saying all the days from Josiah to the present, I want you to write it down. And I want you to put it in a book. And so Jeremiah does what God tells him to do. And he takes this message, and we read the message in chapters, in verses 1 through 3. That's the message that God has, is there's judgment coming, but I'm going to write it down. It may be that they may repent. And so we've got God's mind on the matter. God is pronouncing judgment for the nation's disobedience, and he has also extended an offer if they would repent. And so basically that's the message. Jeremiah, being the prophet, did what God told him to do, and Jeremiah was forbidden to go into the temple. He had restrictions in his movement because of the animosity between some of the kings, and so he was pretty much shut up. And so he had his scribe, Baruch, and I don't know if that's exactly how you pronounce it. Some people say other things, but I'm going to call him Baruch. And so he wrote down these things. He wrote them in a book, verbatim, exactly what God said. He put them down. Now, they're not only just a verbal warning from Jeremiah, it is an actual document in black and white. And so Baruch was told then to go into the temple and read it to all the people. He waited until the great fast day, until there were tons of people around, and he chose that day and went in and read this to the group of people. Well, as he's reading it in public, there's some officers of the court there that get wind of this, and they listen to him reading these things, and they get concerned. And so they bring him in, and they ask him to read it again in the ears of the princes. And that's what you find about the middle of the chapter. You find that he is brought in, and some of the higher-ups in Israel's government read this document and have him read it to them again. They also get concerned. And so these higher-ups think, you know, the king has got to hear this. So they bring it in to the king. Now, you would think, you know, if this guy had any sense, he would realize the gravity of the situation, and he would go through and do what God tells him to do. I mean, other kings have done it, right? We read about the king of Nineveh. He heard that cry of judgment and he repented and caused his whole city to repent. So this king right now, you know that the fate of the nation is in his hands. It's in the hands of one man right here, Jehoiakim. And so we find that he begins to cut this scroll up and he begins to take pieces out with his penknife and then throw them into the fire until the whole roll is consumed. And then, of course, we know what happens. He then pronounces judgment again. We didn't read the last part of the chapter, but let me tell you, you can't get rid of God's Word just by cutting it with a penknife. And if you burn this Bible right here, it doesn't destroy God's Word, by the way. God's Word is still going to be there. God's going to triumph. And we'll get into that in a minute. But God says, write it again. And then also write this and add this to it, that his dead body is going to lay out there in the sun and in the cold, and that's how he's going to die without any honor. And of course, that's how Jehoiakim died. So, this is the scenario. Now, what can we draw out of this? I got three characters that I'd like to bring before you and see if we can just draw some lessons out of each of these three characters. One I call the penknife, and of course that's Jehoiakim. And he's the one that disregarded the word of God. We've got the pen, and I call that one Jeremiah. Jeremiah's the pen. He's not the one that came up with these ideas. He's just the one that wrote them down. And then I couldn't think of a P for God. We were brainstorming on the way into church. But God's the originator of the word. And so you've got the word that comes from God. You've got the pen that actually wrote that word from God down, and then you've got the penknife, this self-assured king that takes it upon himself to destroy God's word. And this character has always interested me, how he could be so audacious to do something like this. Then I find out it's really not that uncommon. We got one of our founding fathers has done exactly the same thing. I never knew that. I just found out about it this week. You know, I'm learning new things again. Always learning new things. You know, you think you got it all down and then you realize, wow, man. And then I'm thinking in my mind, why didn't I ever know this? I don't know why. But Thomas Jefferson, he decided to go through the Bible. And of course, any of you guys that think, you know, that all of our founding fathers are just amazing, yeah, they are amazing. They did some incredible things. I'll grant them that. But Thomas Jefferson, man, I used to think, man, that guy's so smart, you know, he's come up with all these ideas. I'll tell you what he did. He took the New Testament and he whittled it down to the Gospels. And he said, you know, I'm going to get down to the heart of the matter. I'm going to forget the Old Testament. I'm going to forget the epistles. I'm just going to take the Gospels, the ones who actually walked with Jesus, because I want to get down to the heart of the matter. And so then he took his pen. Physically, he did. He actually cut his Bible up. And so what he did is he decided he was going to make his own Bible. And so he started cutting out all these words. I wonder if we had red letter Bibles back in that day, if he'd just take the red letters. You ever have anybody say, well, I just believe the red letters? Oh, come on, man. Give me a break. Well, that's what he did. He took his penknife and he cut out just those parts of the Bible where Jesus was talking, but not all the parts. Just the things that Jesus was saying that had to deal with morality. Anything that had to do with the resurrection, he didn't include in his Bible. Anytime that Jesus did a miracle, he didn't include in his Bible. Anytime there was anything supernatural, he didn't include it in his Bible. You know why? Because he says those things aren't reasonable. I'm only going to put those things that are reasonable. And then he labeled his Bible, The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth. Everybody thought that was so cool. Man, this guy's so smart, man. He's just whittled it down to all you've got now are just the morals, just boiled it down, the basic teaching of Jesus. In fact, people thought this book was so cool. I heard that until the 50s, they would give a copy to every new congressman that came into Congress. And that he would get a copy of Jefferson's Bible. I don't know why they stopped it in the 50s, but they did. And I'm thinking, you know, that's exactly our nature. We're looking at Jehoiakim, and I'm thinking in my mind, come on, man, are you crazy? Your nation's about to be destroyed, and you're sitting there playing around, taking the message from God and sticking it in the fire like it's just a piece of paper. But I think, you know, we do it all the time. I call him the penknife because he's going against everything. He's just like Thomas Jefferson, you know? And let me tell you something. I said it before, and I'll say it, and hopefully I'll keep saying it until we... I'll just say it. Morals does not equal Christianity. Morals are in Christianity, but you cannot separate morals out and put them to the side. Now, they'll do you good. You know, if you do good moral things, it's going to help you out in this life. But it's a completely different thing because a lot of wicked men, they also have their standard of morality. Morality is involved in Jesus. And let me tell you, you take away the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you take away the power. Amen. You take away the miracles of Jesus Christ. You take away his death, burial, and resurrection, and you just put his teachings there. I'm telling you something, you've taken away everything. You got nothing if all you got's the morals. You've got nothing if you don't take this whole book right here.
Amen.
You know, and there's a lot of people that have a... I mean, we got a lot of penknives running around.
Amen.
I was reading a message by this guy. Man, he was... I wish I could just simply preach his message, you know, but I can't. But he came up with some good points, you know, and he's talking about different people that are penknives in society. This was a guy named DeWitt Talmadge, and I don't know how he is as a preacher, but that one message was pretty good that I read. And so these are some of his ideas. He talks about some penknives. He talks about people that have this idea that, hey, you know, in the verse in the Bible where it says the stars declare the glory of God. Well, he points out, you know, there are some people out there that want to kind of put this book aside right here and say, hey, you know, come on, let's just nature. I've heard people say, you know, I never feel closer to God than I do out in nature, you know. Out in the where the trees and the woods, you know. And I'm thinking, yeah, that's fine as long as the sun is shining. But what if you're out in nature during a tornado? Come on, you're out in nature, you know. You feel close to God then? Come on, man. You know, I tell you something. You'll never go to a tree and ask them, what must I do to be saved, and get an answer from the tree. You never walk up to a dog. I talked to a dog lover this week. Man, he loves dogs more than people, and dogs this and dogs that, and dogs are so cool, and people are so wicked, but dogs are so cool. You can never walk up to a dog and say, what must I do to be saved? Dog's not going to know. He's just going to look at you and pant and grunt and, you know, want to mate and want to eat food and want to poop, and that's the dog's life, man. I added that DeWitt Talmadge didn't preach that part. My own little twist on it. Some say, you know, they want to cut out some of the bad parts of the Bible. Let me tell you, the Bible can be disturbing. You ever read the Old Testament? Man, you got rape, you got murder, you got genocide, you got some stuff in the Old Testament there. And you're thinking, man, this is God's book? Well, let me tell you, if man would have wrote this Bible, they'd have edited all that stuff out. They'd have sanitized everything. They'd have made everything look real good. This is proof that this is... Puberty's rough, man. This is proof that this comes from God.
Amen.
Completely forgot what I was going to say. But you know what they say? They say this Bible is full of cruel and indecent stuff. And so they just want to cut that part out. They want to get rid of the Bible because it's got some stuff in it. You know, because it's got things in it, you know, that are disturbing to us and that are distasteful. You know, go ahead. Throw it away. But let me tell you something. Go back and look at the history. This is something that he points out. Has there ever been a nation that has put their faith in this book right here and suffered for it? And think about it. The nations that have put their and laid their foundations in the gospel, man, haven't they prospered? Have you heard of a nation that has followed the Word of God and has suffered and has been degraded? I can show you some nations that have based all of their laws on the Quran, and they've really suffered. I can tell you some nations that have based their faith on mystical teachings from the Middle East. I mean, from the mystical, you know, like Krishna consciousness and stuff like that, and Hinduism and multiple deities, and suffered for it. But where has a nation ever suffered because they've read this book right here? Man, you tell me that this book is cruel and there are indecent things in this book, and therefore we should just discount it? Man, I'm telling you, any life, anybody that has put their faith in this book, I'm telling you, is prospered by it. I put my faith in this book in 1982. And let me tell you something, my life, man, wow.
Amen.
You know, the regrets I have now are that I didn't put faith in this over here, is that I didn't exercise greater faith over here, is that I didn't believe the Word of God or implement it better over here. Man, but the things that I have put into practice, man, I'm telling you something, they've been a blessing. How about other people that take that penknife and you say, you know, there's just too many unexplained mysteries in here. Well, that's for sure. Hey, would you want a God that you could figure out in 5 minutes? I'm telling you something. You want a God that's bigger than you, right?
Amen.
You want someone that's... It disturbs me, you know. You get in and you have people that claim to be teachers and they know less than you. My cousin, Matthew, came home and he's got a physics class, you know. And girl, the woman's never taught physics before. And she's sitting there reading the book. And the students are reading the book. And they say, no, ma'am, you're wrong. It's actually, oh, yeah, I guess so. It's this way, you know. Kind of a downer, isn't it? You know, you actually, if you want somebody teaching you, you actually want somebody that knows more than you do.
Amen.
That would actually help. You know, I've decided then, I'll use this argument, okay? Bible's got unexplained mysteries, therefore, until I understand the mysteries, I'm not going to read the Bible. So I don't understand air. So I'm not going to breathe any more air till I understand it. Come on, man, give me a break. We're going to wait and trust something until we understand it fully? Come on, but you know what? We do a lot of things. We take that little penknife to this book right here. There's other people that say, you know, we can just discount this book. We can take things out of there because there are other books of equal beauty as the Bible. And if you've read other books, then you realize, nah, that ain't so. I mean, there is some great literature out there. There is some really cool stuff to read from all ages. That, I mean, men have come up, but anything that's beautiful, anything that's wonderful, anything that has any redeeming quality or value has probably come from this book right here in the beginning anyway. And you think men just naturally learned about love? Somebody had to teach it to them. You think men just naturally learned about I mean, look at the natural world out there. The natural world. They don't know anything about love. They don't know anything about commitment. They just run on instinct. We're the only ones that have the capacity to be able to understand some things. You think that came from just some sort of an evolution in DNA? No, that came from God. But this guy took it upon himself to take this book and then just cut out parts and then burn it. And you think, man, what would make somebody so evil that they would want to do that? And you look in our society and you think, man, you know, it's all over the place. And you think, what's going on, Jehoiakim? What are you thinking? Hey, let me introduce you to Jehoiakim's dad. You want to hear? I mean, I could tell Josiah's story. Man, you go back and read Josiah. This was Jehoiakim's dad. Man, Josiah was a good king. You go back and read, man, he's cutting down groves, man. He is taking idolatry out of the kingdom. I mean, he's making reforms. He's going that, man, I'm telling you, Josiah is doing some good things. And, you know, and in fact, it says there in 2 Kings 23:25 that there wasn't a king like him before or after, man. He was a good king. And so it's just like you were talking about child raising this morning. And you get a kid that comes out of a good home, and you can't blame your parents for what you've done. Hey, I'll go a step farther. Even if you've come out of a bad home and you're an adult, you can't blame your parents.
Amen.
You're your own man. You know what you do? You do things based on what you do. You know, you make your own decisions. But how sad to have a good example, to have a godly example, and then to go against that example. In order for him to get rid of the Word of God, he had to actually reject a good example. Not only that, man, this dude is blessed because not only did he have a good, godly father, but man, he had Jeremiah. He didn't have Joel Osteen. No offense, I never met him. But he didn't have he had some in his kingdom. But I mean, he had Jeremiah. And you guys get all bent out of shape, and man, I'm not going back there. Man, he said something offensive to me, or he said something that, man, you want your pastors never to say anything controversial? Never to say anything that's going to ruffle any nerve? Man, I tell you, I had an incident the other day. I won't tell you what it was, but I just got to thinking in my mind, you know, I am not very good at walking around on eggshells. You know, I'm not good at it, and sometimes that gets you in trouble. But to go around, oh man, I just can't say it this way, and I can't say it this way. Man, thank God, God's not PC. Thank God he's not politically correct. And thank God for the Word. You know, you go in, the Word will just tell you how it is. You want to read some sanitized version? You want to read some where some scholar has taken his penknife and decided to cut out things? You go ahead. I'd like a book where they didn't take John chapter 5 and verse 7 and just cut it out. Or they didn't take the last 8 verses of Mark chapter 16 and just simply cut those out. Where they take references to the blood of Jesus Christ and simply cut them out. Man, I don't want a book like that.
Amen.
That book's not going to help me.
Amen.
Resist the temptation to cut stuff out of this book right here. See, not only did he have Jeremiah, man, he had a God that still cared about him. I'm telling you something. There are some people in this world I have a very difficult time caring about. No, seriously, and you do too. I read a story about a guy who seduced these women and took these young women into his home and put them in chains, and they were in chains in his house for 10 years. Everybody thought they were dead, and he was doing whatever he wanted to them. Let me tell you, I got very little sympathy for a man like that.
Amen.
That's the difference between me and God. God, even after all of that, if that man repented, would save his soul. Wow.
Amen.
He might still pay for his crimes, and that's fine, but man, he would save his soul. God would have saved Jehoiakim if he'd have simply stopped cutting up that word.
Amen.
And saying, man, I'll take seriously what God tells me.
Amen.
That's the amazing thing about
Amen.
God. God's so incredible. Well, you got the penknife. And admitted, it's a hard message. Gospel is pretty cool, but getting us to realize our wickedness is a hard message.
Amen.
I remember back in the 70s, you know, it was at the height. Well, maybe the guys in the 60s think they were at the height of the Cold War. Guys in the 70s think we were at the height of the Cold War. But I mean, I was there, and we had our divisions over here. We had like 6 or 7 divisions on the western side of the border, and on the other side of the DMZ, the Russians had like 23 or 30 divisions. I mean, they had like 15 to 1, man, and they had more tanks than we had cars back in America. I mean, it was just an amazing thing. And I remember there was a phrase back then, it was better dead than red. You know, anybody that was patriotic was better dead than red. Now imagine if God had come down right there in the midst and come down in the middle of those military units and say, okay, soldiers, there's going to be no killing of Ruskies today. They're going to come across the border and you're going to lay down your rifles and you're going to walk into their arms. Tough message. Man, I don't know. You know, I tell you, our unit had a life expectancy of 17 minutes. If for full onslaught, man, 17 minutes. I'm thinking, I don't know. Pretty tough message. How about if they switched it on you, Lindell, down there in the early 60s during the Cuban Missile Crisis and said, no, now, different story, better red than dead. He said, no way, man, my kids ain't learning Russian, you know. That's why Lindell was pumping Bible verses into him just in case it happened. But you know, that's exactly what this message was. So, hey, I've been kind of hard on Jehoiakim. Man, why can't he just take the word? Why can't he just accept the message? That's the kind of message he was getting. Is Nebuchadnezzar's going to come, and you're going to lay down your arms, and you're going to walk into his arms, and he's going to be your new king. There will be no more Israel. Pretty tough message to take. Just like in the midst of my self-righteousness, God comes down and says, you're nothing. All your righteousness are as filthy rags. Everything you've ever done in life means nothing. It can't save your soul. What, the sacrifices that I make, they can't save your soul. What, the good things that I've done, how I've tried to be a good person, and man, I don't smoke weed, I don't get drunk, I don't do these other things, I don't beat my wife. And he said, your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's hard for some people to take. And that's why they want to take this book, and they want to take the good stuff about loving one another and blue skies and birds singing and everything, but then they want to take the verses on hell and they want to cut those things out. I've had a woman tell me to my face, she says, I will not submit to a God that preaches hell. She left herself without any choice. Amen. Without any choice. But that's the penknife. And look at verse 4. Verse 4, you've got the pen. And that's Jeremiah. And Jeremiah wrote down what God told him to say. Now, the fact that we're even reading this story right here is an incredible thing. You realize how long ago this happened? I mean, you mathematicians that count up the years probably give me a... But this was right around 590 to 610, somewhere around then. It was the late 500s, the early 600s. B.C. That means it's at least 2,600 years ago that we read. And look, we're reading it. We're reading it in the book. How many other writings do we have from 2,600 years ago that are intact? Well, we've got this right here. Not only that, but we got stuff earlier than that. Man, we got stuff that goes all the way back to the creation of the world. Of course, it wasn't written on the day of creation. There's nobody there to write it. But we got stuff from Moses. We got stuff from Job. Man, we got stuff from a long time ago, and it's still in existence. What do you think about that? That's pretty incredible. God has the ability to preserve His Word. You think God's got the ability to be able to create heaven and earth, and then He's going to lose His Word? Don't you for a minute believe somebody that says, you know, God's Word is no longer in existence. We can't really know what He really said. Are you kidding me? I tell you what, Jehoiakim, he cut that thing up with a penknife, right? He threw it into the fire. He took the original copy and he destroyed it. End of story, right? No more originals. Oh, but then you read later on that God comes back and says, write it again. Amen. And then add an addendum to that and said, his dead body is going to lay out in the sun. It's going to be sunburned. It's going to be frosted at night. It's going to lay out there in the field. He added that on as an extra. I'm telling you, God, He can preserve His Word. Amen. Right. You know, we are as preachers. We're preachers of His preserved
Thank
Word.
You, Lord. Amen.
And we're not in the same place as Jeremiah, where we've got to... But put yourself in Baruch's position for a minute. Man, Jeremiah got him to write down all these things. He's writing down judgment against his nation. And then Jeremiah couldn't go out and do it himself, so he told Baruch, now you take this book right here, and you go into the midst of all those people, and you tell them. Now, maybe you don't think that's a big deal. Anybody ever preach on the streets? Remember your first time? Remember your 100th time? Hey, you want me to do what? I remember the first time I ever went street preaching. I don't think I went with anybody. I think I went by myself. and I took a busy corner where there was traffic. No pedestrians, just traffic. And then I went and I preached my heart out to the traffic. Not a single person there to deny me. Everybody's windows rolled up, engines running, radios blasting, and that was just fine with me my first time. But yeah, sometimes it can be rough. You want me to tell him what? You want me to tell my boss what? You want me to tell my mother what? And I did it the wrong way. I went and smiled and said, Mom, guess what? I've been reading the Bible and you're going to hell. A big old Polish hand caught me across the face. It was the last time she hit me. But I had to go tell her. Man, I'm driving to Arizona and I'm thinking, man, I got to tell my mom, the woman that raised me, the one that kept the family together, and now I got to tell her that unless she submits to Jesus Christ, she's got no hope. I've got to tell her she's got to come out of the family Catholicism, man. She has got to break free. You talk about a tough message. That's the message that you and I have to preach. And we're preaching to Jehoiakims. We're preaching to people that don't think that this book right here has any kind of relevance to today. They're thinking that, man, they've got all kinds of excuses, and they're cutting their Bibles up left and right and just taking a little bit of that, and you and I got to preach to them. So some people have decided, you know, we need to make this thing more tasteful. You know, listen, I'm telling you something. Be civil, be kind. I'm not saying that be mean or ugly.
Amen.
But don't worry about trying to make this thing
Amen.
More tasteful.
Amen.
Because it's not going to be.
Amen.
You know, go ahead and practice friendship evangelism and all that kind of stuff if you want. And win their confidence. You got to do that to your coworkers and to your family members, you know. You can deal with somebody different on the street. I'm not saying that. But, man, say it like God says it.
Amen.
When I look at Jeremiah and Baruch, man, I'm telling you, yeah, they suffered, man. They had some problems, but man, they aren't doing God any service by changing the message.
Amen.
Don't change the message.
Amen.
I understand it's not popular. I understand city council tells us that we can't say that homosexuality is a sin, but they're irrelevant. I'm serious. Now, they're relevant when it comes to paying your parking tickets, but they're irrelevant when it comes to authority over the Word of God.
Thank you, Lord.
You know, we've got to get to the place to believe that God's our authority. Thank God Jeremiah didn't change those words. Thank God Jeremiah didn't go back to the original Hebrew and say, you know, I understand what you're saying, God, but I think a better way to say it to the people would be, you know, if you're a street preacher, you know, you get advice, right? They advise you, you know, why don't you preach with more love? Randy's done it. I've done it before. I know that for sure. That when somebody comes out there and do it, man, we close our Bibles and we say, we're ready. Go ahead. Show us how it's done, you know? And most of the time they can't do it, you know? Oh, let me tell you something. Why does Jeremiah go through that? You look at Jeremiah's history, you know what he's done? He's thrown into prison. He's disrespected in society. Everybody wants to be loved, right? Not Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is telling his nation that they're done, they're finished, they're doomed. Why does he do it? Why do we do it? What's our excuse? We don't need this grief. You know, we could get along with people better. We don't need to be such outcasts in society. You know, we don't need to be always going against the grain. We could try to get along, and as much as you can, yeah, live peaceably. But there was a reason why Jeremiah did it. It's a very simple reason. God said it.
Amen.
You see, you got one character, and that's the one listening to the gospel. You've got the other one preaching the gospel. But then you've got the third character, the one that we haven't even mentioned yet. He's the originator of the whole thing, and that's God Himself. It starts out that God came to Jeremiah and said that He had a message. Now let's read His message again. It says there in verse 2, "Take thee a roll of a book, And write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day that I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. It may be the house of Judah will hear all the evil that I purpose to do unto them, and they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. This is the originator of the whole thing. Why do we get up in the morning and come to church? Because we've got a God who has a message.
Amen.
Why do we read our Bible all day just to become better moral people? Is this nothing more than just a big ancient self-help book? No, I'm telling you, it's a lot more than that. There's a God who has spoken to us, and He's got a message.
Amen.
Don't be afraid of their faces. Don't be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man, it is the best message that the world could ever know. And we'll preach it to Jehoiakims. We'll preach it to other people. Don't ever be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's the actor. He's the initiator. And let me tell you what His message is, if you want to put it into New Testament terms, is God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to be the final sacrifice for our sins. In the Old Testament, they had lambs. Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You don't get to heaven and you don't gain eternal life by your own righteousness, by being a good person, by helping out your neighbor, by trying to pay your taxes and be a contributing member to society. All those things are good, but you become a Christian by submitting yourself to the one message that God has, and that's that Jesus Christ died in your place.
Amen.
And that submission and surrender to Him is the only way to eternal life.
Amen.
I mentioned Jefferson's book. There was one verse that wasn't in Jefferson's book, according to the article that I've read. John 14:6. Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me. That's God's message to you today. Jesus is the way. He's the only sacrifice for sins.
Thank you, Lord.
He's the only one that can save you. We've got God who loves men, God who chose a man to preach His message, and you've got those that'll hear. Where are you at today? Are you the one that's already on the inside and you're preaching His message? Or are you the one that's still there on the outside and you're listening to His message? Listen, a lot of voices in the world, a lot of arguments. But a lot of people that have criticized the Word have never read it. A lot of people that have downgraded. You know what you've been doing? You've been spending your life listening to what other people say about this book. You got these men around you like the king has and say, that prophet right there, man, he doesn't know what he's talking about. Come on. They look outside. Man, we've been besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar took off because he heard that Pharaoh was coming in. Pharaoh's the one we pay taxes to. He's not going to bother us anymore. Are you kidding? And you got people today. What? Come on, man. Everything has been going on the same. What? This world is going to actually be burned up? No, come on, man. We just did scientific research. The sun is supposed to burn out in another 5 billion years. So we got at least that long. No, I'm telling you something. The message of the Bible is true.
Amen.
Men are slated for destruction. God's dead serious in what He's saying. When He says, there is none upon earth that doeth good, no, not one. And His offer is good, and it's valid, if you'll take it today. But it's only good while you live. After you die, there's no more hope of restitution, there's no more hope of salvation, there's no more hope of turning or repenting or anything. He wants you to do it today, and you got a choice. You're going to filter His Word and say, nah, I like the part where Jesus says, love your neighbor, but I don't so much care for that part where He talks about eternal fire and judgment where the worm dieth not, where He talks about those that fear the body and after that fear those that kill the body and have to, but I don't really appreciate the part where it says that after that, that you ought to fear God who after He hath killed hath power to destroy in hell. You know, I don't know about that. You going to be a penknife? Or are you going to be one that accepts this book, lock, stock, and barrel? My prayer today is that you would accept His Word. Is that you would believe His Word. you realize that God is real, that He's serious, and that He wants to do business with you today, and He wants to clean you up, He wants to forgive your sin, and He wants to save your soul. That's His purpose. Other men have maligned Him, but you read His Word, that's exactly what it says. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.